I want to share one thing with you before I share the message. I was talking to a guy this week, and somebody said to me one day, mentioned, why do you always confess as part of the prayer? And one of the things, and he and I were talking last week, Thursday, I took the afternoon off and I went and watched the Cardinals lose again. But we were talking about one thing, and I was telling him what we were going to go do that. We're going to talk about the Roman Catholic Church and about what they believe. And he says, one of the things that we in the Protestant Church has lost is confession. And I thought about that. We may not necessarily agree with going to a priest to have our sins absolved, but yet there is that confession aspect in the Catholic Church. It's so important. And I would encourage you when you pray to think about that, because we're all far from perfect. But that affects our relationship. There was a lady who was driving down the road one day, and what sometimes we get is a distorted picture because we lose perspective of what we see, and that happened to be her case. She was driving down the road and had a horrific accident, and somehow she was able to pry herself out of the vehicle, and fortunately was not injured. As she was applying lipstick, the state trooper came along and looked at her and said, "My goodness," he said, "your car looks like an accordion was stomped on by an elephant. You okay?" She says, yes, officer, I'm okay. I'm just fine." "Well, how in the world did this happen?" She says, "Well, I was driving along the road and I started to doze off. And I kept seeing these trees for the last 30 miles. One on the right, so I swerved to the left. One on the left, and I swerved to the right. Then I saw another one on the left, and I swerved to the right, and that's when it happened." He said, "Well, lady, there isn't a tree within 30 miles of this road." He said, "That's your air refresher going back and forth, hanging on your mirror." And so the point of that is it's what's our perspective on, I've tried to find jokes that tie into the message. Because when we look at something, we may not think really what it is. And it may not be what we thought it was. So think about this with me. You're watching the movie Titanic, or you're on a cruise ship. And for you that go on cruises, forget this after this part of the message. But you're on a Titanic, and the Titanic's going down, and the bow of the ship is just below the water. You see people screaming and wondering what's going on. Some have rowboats. Some have life jackets. Some have none. Many are taking their last breath, wondering what's gonna happen next. Will I live? If so, how long do I have? Help's miles away, and there's just nothing that I can do, and I can just barely keep my head above water. And the pastor on the ship says, "I'd like to give you a little talk on the problem of water." And you think, "Well, where did this clown come from? I'm struggling with water, and he wants to talk about it." And you may say, "Well, what's that got to do with drowning?" Well, it's pretty simple. This is a message on jealousy. It's a message on being covetous. It's a message on wanting more than maybe what we have, in a lot of cases, more than what we need. But a lot of people in our day are unfortunately sinking in a pit of covetousness. Maybe in a sea of covetousness. They're so infected with materialism that that's the only thing that they're concerned about. And Cindy and I was out yesterday afternoon with another couple, and we see boats going up and down the Ohio River, and some of them are nice houseboats, and some of them are cabin cruisers. And the comment was made by the other lady on the boat is, we need to buy a lottery ticket. Now, I don't know if anybody won the lottery. I have no idea. I know I didn't. But that was, you know, and I thought about that. That's kind of what this whole idea of being covetous is about. Because if I had $430 some million or whatever it is, I could probably retire. Unless, you know, I could spend all of that. And so I was thinking about that, and what I would, when I, and thinking about it, what I was wondering is, what is covetousness? And I found these four things, and I thought it was interesting. It's wanting things. It's wanting the wrong things. Thinking, what, you know, what are we talking about here? And that's, well, we want power without reason. I think we see that in a lot of politicians. That they want power, they want authority, but maybe they don't have a reason for it. Maybe it's true with a lot of CEOs. I want that power and I want that authority so I can tell someone else what to do. But is that the real reason? The real reason should be I want to lead whatever it is into better things. Or is it wanting to be in the center of things, wanting control so I can be in the center of things? One of the great things about being here as your pastor is that we have a staff parish council that says no occasionally. We have an ad council that says, no, we can't do that. And you look at some churches that are pretty authoritarian and is a minister in the center of the church and it's all about him. He's built the property. He's paid for the property. Saw a thing on Facebook the other day, the 35 richest ministers, preachers in the world. I found out I was 36th. I didn't make that list. But it didn't make any difference to me. It's wanting right things for the wrong reason. By the way, I'll shorten this a little bit, but no comment. Wanting right things for the wrong reasons. It's okay to want things. There's nothing wrong with that, but what's the reason behind it? Do we want growth in a church so that the pastor can be patted on the back? Or do you want growth in the church because it's all about kingdom? And it's all about the church. It's not about the leader. Wanting right things at the wrong time. There are some things it's okay to have. But there's a time when God wants us to have them. And we have to stop and think and be at rest with what we have until God says it's okay if He does. Wanting right things, but wanting them in the wrong amount. What do you mean by that? It's like wanting what, you know, wanting needs that you have. The Bible says that we have two needs, food and covering. And I can back that up scripturally. Paul writing to Timothy said, "Yet true godliness with contentment, it is itself great wealth. After all, we bought nothing with us. When we came into the world and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if you have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation or are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." To those that have graduated, and you know, and again, congratulations. You will be inundated with credit card applications from everybody that you know. Because we get 3 or 4 a week. There's a little machine right behind my desk that's a shredder. And everything goes into it. I don't care if it's zero interest for 15 years. It goes in. And let me encourage you to do the same thing, because the more you spend, the more you want. I read a story this week, and I thought it was kind of interesting. There's three steps here to take to avoid this. Step one is look to eternity. Timothy said, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. I read the story of a young minister who had graduated from seminary, took his first church, and ended up, right after he got there, with his first funeral. Not owning a black suit and not having a lot of money, he goes to Goodwill. And so in this process of going to Goodwill, he sees just row after row of black suits. He thinks that's a little odd. So he goes up to one of the attendants there and says, why are all these black suits here? Well, the funeral home down the street closed and we got all of their suits. Well, he thought that was a little gross, maybe, but he had realized, I don't have a lot of money. So we ended up buying a suit and wore it to the funeral. And during the funeral, he started to put his hand into the pocket, and he found out there were no pockets on the suit. And as when he did that, he realized, you don't need pockets because you can't take anything with you. And there's a lot of truth to that. Step two is let enough be enough. Paul writing again to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 8, he said, so if we have enough food and clothing, let's be content. Let's be content with what we have. Let's be content with who we're with. There is no person out there better for you than the person you're with. And that's sometimes tough to think. But I've been on the other side of that equation. And I am so thankful for where I am today. The third thing, learn by example. We don't always have to learn everything for ourselves. We may think we do, but we really don't. Cornelius Vanderbilt said, the care of millions is a great load. There's no pleasure in it. Henry Ford said at the end of his life, he said, I was happier when I was a boy in a mechanic shop and we had nothing. But he was happier. Timothy again says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. What that word want from the Greek means is settled desire born of reason. So we have, you know, a desire that's born, but it's within reason, he's saying. Timothy said in 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And there's two things I see there, two applications really. Can you think of someone in your years on this earth that you have known, that you have worshipped with, and you have become very close friends, and they're not worshipping anymore? That for some reason, they've chosen other paths. That's the first part of that. He says the love of money is the root of evil. But the second application said, and pierced themselves with many sorrows. That pictures someone stabbing themselves, cutting themselves because they're unhappy or because they're living in sorrow from their greed. So there's four things that you can do to really resolve that. Number one is seek a content lifestyle. There's some people that don't have it. Might as well acknowledge that we wouldn't be happier with more. We're only happy and we're only at peace when we're thankful for what we have. Paul said it many times in many ways. More doesn't make it any better. In fact, more makes you want more. And as I said a few weeks ago, when some guy died, And he said, you know, how much did he take with him? What did he take with him? And somebody said, nothing. Bible says, naked we were born, and that's the way we're going to leave. We don't need pockets in a suit. Seek it and say it. We need to cultivate the ability to say, I got enough. God doesn't take the desire away from us to want more and better, because he's given that. Honestly, we'd have nothing and no one would work. We got enough of those around. What God has given us is the desire to do better, but to be content with what we have. And not think that we have to have more, not be driven by that. Seek it, say it, settle it. Psalm 62:10 says, and if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your lifestyle. Somebody I read this week, choose a lifestyle. Don't let your money choose your lifestyle. And I thought that was pretty interesting when you really stop and think about it. Because when we choose our lifestyle, we can live within our means. Some people's means are more than others. But that's part of being content with what we have and content with what we're given. Seek it, say it, settle it. And then the last thing is choose a comfortable living in your lifestyle. We don't have to have everything. I mean, we have looked at... I'm glad Cindy has a company car. We don't need a car. And she didn't have to have a better one. That one's okay. But a better one will come along if we want to pay for it. But we don't need to pay for it. We can have what we want as long as it's within God's will. We can hear and we can listen to prosperity preachers that will tell you that all you got to, and I listened to these guys when I was younger, that all you got to do is ask and you get. It's nonsense. God doesn't want you poor walking around with no shoes. One minister once said, if you have no faith, ask God for a pair of socks. I think there's some truth to that. It starts small, and God doesn't want us poor, and he will bless us financially, but it's the motive and the attitude of the heart that makes all the difference in the world. I don't care if you got $1 million in the bank or you got 45 cents. God still loves us. It's what do we do with $1 million or what do we do with the 45 cents that's so important. And it all has to do with what's our attitude about stuff, because it's not that really big a deal. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. Thankful, Father, for you filling our heart with you and taking the desire for things away from us, because it's not about us. And Lord, help us this day to be generous with others, not only in money, but in love, in grace, in blessing, in giving of ourselves, which is more difficult oftentimes than giving of money. So, Father, thank you for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.